Well, turn your Bibles, if you would, over to Luke chapter 15. Title of tonight's message, The Joy of Returning, or, you know, Will You Take Me Back? Such an encouraging passage. And I got to tell you, as we near the end of the year, we often look back and reflect upon many things. I think we all do it. I certainly do. I find myself taking spiritual inventory and saying, you know what, Lord, I want to do better next year. I find the Lord does not use the change of the calendar to give us that restart. What is it about us that we think that the change over the calendar is that, okay, got to make it to New Year's Day and that's a new restart? Well, that's us, but not with the Lord. He's interested in the present. Do you realize that yesterday's past? I know that's a profound statement, and of course you know that, but it is. Think about it. There's really nothing you can do about what took place yesterday or anything that's behind you in your past. It's done. It's in the books. It's part of history. And yet tomorrow is not yet here either, is it? This is at a point in time for you and I. This is the time that we have. And what I love about the Word of God, and I've heard this prayed many times, I've prayed it myself, and in the prayer meetings I join, I hear this phrase, His mercy is new every morning. Boy, isn't that great. You know, that comes from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. I'd like to read it to you. He says, Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Isn't that an awesome passage? Talking about just the compassion of our God, how He fails not, and His mercies. They're new for us every morning. And so, you know what? We do get those restarts. We get those times where we can just say, Oh, Lord, thank You that it's a brand new day. I find that He is most concerned about what? The here and now. Very interested in where our hearts are at for the Lord right here, right now. Not what you think you're going to do for the Lord tomorrow or what took place in the past. Right now. So often we look forward, don't we? Looking ahead. Okay, what's yet ahead of me? So oftentimes we look backwards. But I think oftentimes we fail just to look upwards and embrace God in the moment of time that He's given us right here in the here and now on that daily basis. So tonight we're going to look at Luke 15. We're going to see the heart of our Heavenly Father and His love for us and His love for the lost sinner. And may it be that we're greatly encouraged, no matter where you find yourself at, that the Lord our God is faithful and His desire is to draw us near. Now, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, we find Jesus interacting with sinners. And lo and behold, surprise, surprise, He's being judged by the Pharisees. They're making accusations against Him. And what He does is He's going to give them three different parables. They all have the same theme, lost sinners coming to repentance. Three words summarize the message of this chapter. They're lost, found, and rejoice. That's really the three words that really describe this. A parable, well, stories or sayings that they illustrate a lesson. It's like storytelling to help us really get a better understanding of what it is that God has for us and wants us to understand about spiritual things, Himself, the Heavenly Father. And so these parables are quite important for us. So follow along, if you would, beginning in chapter 15, verse 1. We'll read the first three verses. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. So He spoke this parable to them. It is interesting that I underlined in my Bible that the sinners drew near to Him. And yet we find oftentimes the Pharisees rejected them or repelled them. Jesus is very attractive because of His compassionate heart, because of His grace and His mercies. The sinners drew near to Him. We find these Pharisees, again, complaining. He's misunderstood, that is Jesus. He faced accusations from them. Bad enough to welcome the sinners, but to eat with them? This was a real problem for the Jews of the day. They considered the sinners to be unclean, that they would not even eat with them. Early on in Luke's gospel, we find the same group of Pharisees complaining to the disciples saying, Hey, He eats and He drinks with the sinners and the tax collectors. And Jesus did respond to them. He said to them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. He also goes on in Luke chapter 19. He says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that follows right in line with these parables we're about ready to see. See, the Pharisees are legalistic fault finders. They're looking to find fault in others for not keeping the law. And yet we find in Jesus something completely different. We find mercy. We find grace. We find acceptance. We find compassion. We find forgiveness. Blessed, he says, are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What kind of heart do we have toward those that are around us? Are we self-righteous? Do we look down upon others and look at them and say, well, why aren't you more spiritual? Are you a fault finder? Or are you one who is full of compassion, grace, and mercy and love toward those around you? I find the ones that have that heart are typically the ones that have more people that are willing to come to them, because they're going to come and they know they're not going to get judged for the things that they're doing. But they're going to get the truth. But they'll also get it in love. And they'll have grace and compassion. The first two parables that we're going to cover here, they really speak to two different audiences. The first audience would be, well, the men of the group, the young men, and possibly even the boys, because he's going to get into the area of sheep and shepherding. The second group would really speak to the women, because he's going to get into this parable of a lost coin. And as we understand a little bit more, we'll recognize that this lost coin of one of ten, you know, it doesn't make a lot of sense to us, but really was part of something called a drachma, was the coin, and it was assembled together as a group of ten that oftentimes Jewish women wore as a sign of that they were married. Married women wore this like a garland. And so one of those coins is lost. And so these parables that he is speaking to them are quite relevant for their day. And though not many of us here are really into shepherding, are we? I haven't met too many people that are. But nonetheless, they're very relevant for them in their day. So in verse 4, he begins with the first parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Shepherds were to care for the sheep, and to lose one would be a little disgraceful for them. It's their job. Oops, I lost one of the sheep. To leave the 99 others who are saved does not indicate that they're unimportant. Well, of course they are. No, they're safe, but the lost sheep is the one that's in danger. The fact that the shepherd would go after the one animal is proof that the animal was dear to him. And this illustrates to you and I the very love of Jesus for us. That as the good shepherd, that he would leave those 99 that are safe and he'd go after the one that has gone wayward. In other words, he'll chase after you. He'll chase after me. He'll come seek us out. The Bible does say in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one to our own ways. All we like sheep have gone astray. There was a point in time in all of our lives where we were truly estranged from God. And the good shepherd came looking for us, didn't he? He was very faithful in that. He sought us out. The beautiful thing is that he won't give up. We may lose hope or get discouraged when someone that we know may walk away from the Lord, or those that don't know him are lost, and we don't see any change, we might get discouraged. But he doesn't. We might even write them off, but not the Lord. His love knows no bounds. And you know something? Here's our hope. That God will never stop looking. The faithfulness of the Lord truly is our hope. Oh, the joy of someone who is lost getting saved. What a joy that is. Whenever we have that blessed privilege of assisting somebody and leading a lost soul to faith in Christ, we experience that wonderful joy within, don't we? Because we recognize eternity has just been effected. Others join in with us in the rejoicing as we share the good news of a new child of God that's into the family. And I tell you what, I hear testimonies from you all. It's quite encouraging when I hear it. Someone you've been praying for. Maybe it's a son. Maybe it's a daughter. Maybe it's a brother. Maybe it's a sister. Or a mom or a dad. Or some other extended family member. Or someone who's near and dear to you. You come and share. They got saved. And there's rejoicing. We rejoice together. So we kind of understand what that parable is talking about there. The rejoicing that takes place. May it be that we never count it a common thing for someone to give their lives to Christ. We happen to be in a church where we're blessed, where we're, you know, it seems like virtually every time we have a service, God does a work and touches a life. I never want to count that as a common thing. I always want to rejoice in the very fact that somebody, his life has been effected for eternity. What a glorious thing that is. There's also joy in heaven. For you see, the angels, they know better than you and I know what we are being saved from and what we're being saved to. They know it better than us. Pretty powerful. And they rejoice with us. It is interesting to me because we live in a physical world. We hear of the tragedies that take place in the world. Or we get that phone call and we hear that a friend or a family member has gotten into a car accident and they've been wounded severely. We go visit and we see their torn and twisted body and we grieve over that. And we should, for it is a tragic thing. And yet, there are so many people that are walking around perfectly whole physically, but on the inside, spiritually, they're a wreck. They're devastated. See, we don't see that side. Sometimes I don't think we recognize or remember that apart from Christ, they're condemned. Apart from the saving grace of God, they're going to spend eternity apart from Him. They're a spiritual mess. And so it's very important for us to have that heart for the lost, to be faithful in prayer for those. And we're going to get into that a little bit more as we go further into this study when it gets really close to home. The second parable that we see here, we'll pick it up in verse 8. He says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The lost coin would be one lost from a wedding necklace of 10. Like I said, it was a garment. And for Jewish women, this is what they wore in symbol of, hey, I'm a married woman. Ladies, I think you'll understand this better if I say it's like you losing your wedding ring. Consider what you would go through if you lost your wedding ring. You'd be bummed. I think you would turn your house probably upside down looking for it. There would be a real fervor in looking for that wedding ring. So we see that same diligence of seeking and then that same rejoicing when that which was lost is now found. With these two parables, we better understand what it means to be lost. You know what it means? It means to be out of place. And if we're out of place, guess what? We're also out of service. See, the lost sheep, he's no value to the shepherd. If he's lost, he's not a value to the shepherd. He's out of place and he's out of service. Can't get the wool, can't get the milk, can't get the offspring, nothing. Same thing with the necklace. It would look really bad if it were missing one of these coins. It's kind of like, I was thinking about my shirt tonight. If I was missing a button, I wouldn't even wear it. One little button. It's out of place. I mean, it wouldn't look right. And the ladies wouldn't wear it. The lost sinner cannot experience the enriching fulfillment the Lord has for us in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that? The people of the world grasping for some kind of, fulfillment in life. And boy, I'll tell you, in these holiday season, people are really looking for that, right? I need something. Something to fulfill what's going on inside. They seek. They keep seeking. And yet, they don't find until they find the Lord. More importantly, till the Lord finds them. You see, sheep, they belong in the flock. That's where sheep belong. They don't belong in nightclubs or bars or anything like that. They don't belong in the world. The coin belongs in the chain, and the lost sinner belongs in fellowship with God. That's what we were created for, is to be in fellowship with the living God. Only there can we find true joy and fulfillment in life. To be found or saved means that you're back in place, reconciled to God. What a glorious thing. And that's exactly what God's looking to do to all. Back in service. Life has purpose and meaning. And we're out of danger out there in that world. And you know what? Yes, the Lord actually searches for lost sinners. Or Jesus did declare himself, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Aren't you glad he did? For the majority of us here, that was you, that was me. And the Lord came after us. And I'll tell you what, holiday season has never been the same. Never been the same. It actually has meaning and joy. Now, the last parable is that of the prodigal son. Now, prodigal means, well, wasteful. That there is no value. It's wasted away. I know we emphasize the leaving and returning of this particular son. That's what the emphasis is here. But we also have in this the picture of a loving Heavenly Father. You know, maybe we ought to rename this parable. Instead of the parable of the prodigal son, to the parable of the loving Father. Let's look at it from that perspective first. Verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. You see, in our culture, inheritance is usually given to us upon the death of our parents. In their culture, it was not uncommon for them to give an inheritance to their children while they were still alive. Regardless of the culture, though, it is incredibly hurtful to ask for it. Think about it. What's really the underlying tone here by this son in coming to his father and asking for those goods? Well, it's like saying to his father, you know what? Dad, I wish you were dead so I can have your stuff. I want the riches. Pretty hurtful. The value is not on the relationship, but on what's in it for me. So we see from this account, in this parable, a very selfish person, a very self-willed individual. We are always heading for trouble when we value things more than people. Always going to run into trouble when that happens. We're always heading for trouble when we value pleasure more than duty, or longing for more than what we have right at home, right in front of us. Oh, the trouble that we can get into from that wandering, lustful heart for possessions or more than what we have. We've all heard the story of the myth of the greener grass, right? I remember a few years ago, somebody sent me a picture in email, and it was a sheep, and the picture showed kind of behind him all these green, beautiful pastures, the sheep's head through the fence. The field on the other side was dry and dead, and there's just this one little itty-bitty patch of green grass. And there's that sheep stretching. Gotta have it there. I mean, we laugh and we know that, yeah, there's that myth that there's something else out there for me instead of what's right here in front of me. I think it's part of the deception of the enemy. Truly do. It does remind me, too, of a story I heard of a fella, and I do believe this to be a true one. Back in the days when diamonds were being discovered in Africa, you know, they hit these main veins, and this one man happened to own a general store, and it was on the main crossroads where a lot of people would come in, and they would head off into the mountains, and many of them would return, you know, rich after striking it and finding all the diamonds. And this guy was a guy there who was selling them a lot of the goods and so on and so forth, and one day he said, you know what? I want that. I want to go. I want to find my riches in these diamonds. So he sold the general store. He grabbed a lot of supplies, took everything he owned, and off to the mountains he went. Well, the story goes that He didn't find anything. He kept coming up with nothing. He spent all of his money. So he sent back to family and friends from where he was from, asking for money. So he became indebted. Still nothing. Finally, in utter despair, the man ended up taking his own life. That was the end of his story. Yet meanwhile, back at the store, we find a whole different story. One of the guys who had become very rich on diamonds happened to walk into the general store. He walked up to the mantle and he saw this very peculiar-looking stone. Picked it up, he looked at it, said to the new store owner, "Hey, do you know what this is?" He goes, "No. Cool-looking stone. I found it out back there, so I decided to bring it in." He goes, "It's a diamond." And so, as it turned out, it, at the time, was the largest diamond that had been discovered. And beyond that, the general store had to be sitting on one of the richest veins that was in Africa. I know, we hear that story and we think, wow. And I really believe that there's a deception by the enemy to get us off track to say, there's more for you. There's more for you than this marriage. There's more for you than, you know, where you're at and the house that you live, the car that you drive, all that stuff. And yet the Lord says, hey, you're rich in me. You're rich in spiritual things, not necessarily in physical things. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with riches per se. There really isn't. It's whether or not they have control of you or whether or not you use them for the glory of God. But here we see this young man, very selfish, very self-willed, buying the lie, offending his father, and yet off he goes. You know, I realize that some of us are experiencing this right here, right now. Some of our children have rebelled, haven't they? They've left. The story says that this man took his stuff and he left the father. Well, it's hard to let go, isn't it? We see something very interesting that the father gave to him and he let him go. He let him go. You know, we try to control our kids and we try to get them to behave like Christians. By golly, I'm your dad. This is the way you're supposed to behave. And you know, we might be successful for a brief period of time, but ultimately, you know what ends up happening? You can conform the outer side of them, can't you? We have enough control, enough influence in their lives, we can get them to perform the way we want to. But all you've done is conform the outer man. What really needs to transform is their heart. There needs to be a change of heart. For when the heart changes, then the outward actions change as well. So we have the inner man, and we have the outer man. As we're going to see in a minute, with this young man, he went and he, you know, lived it up, and he ended up in a pig pen of all places. And it's interesting. It's like we try to force people into, you know, living right. Or better analogy is maybe we take the pen, the pig out of the pen. We wash it, we bathe it, we get it all clean, we get it pretty looking, we put a little powder on it, we might even give it a squirt of Ralph Lauren Blue. Boy, you smell good. But when that door opens up and the pig goes bolting out the door, where do you think it's headed? Right back to the mud, because that's its nature. See, there really truly has to be a change of heart. And I see a parallel here with this particular parent. He let him go. Look, I admit, it's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? What do we do? What do we do? Well, we pray. We trust. We cry out to our God. We go back to these promises here. And just remember, Jesus is willing to leave the 99 that are safe to go after that one. He'll go after your son. He'll go after your daughter or your lost family member. He'll do it. He promises. So we pray and we trust. There's been a particular passage that's been of great comfort to me. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Many of you know it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Parents, hang on to that promise. It's in God's word. It's amazing what we'll trust him with and so many other promises, but how about this one here? Trust him in this thing. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Well, I guess the big question is, what is old? Well, yeah, I looked it up, and it means kind of advanced in age or years and, you know, aging. Honestly, I don't know. I don't know what that really looks like for us. You know? I've had some of our blessed brothers and sisters that have been a part of our fellowship that the Lord has called home. And in spending time with them, you know, in their last days, and just ask them, what do you want? And they just want to see their kids come to Christ. And I quote them this promise, and I say, you know, you may not see this, but please, go into eternity trusting in this. Because could it be that even in the midst of a memorial service, one of these beloved saints, that God's going to use that to touch the heart and draw them home? Sure. God's God. He can do anything. Trust Him. Pray and trust. Boy, I tell you, like I said earlier, a lot easier said than done, right? You know, when my kids were really young, sharing these truths with other people and then having to grow up and, you know, even at some point in time, having to walk through this to some degree myself. But hey, where else are we going to go, right? Jesus, only you have the words of eternal life. We're not going anywhere. He's the good shepherd. It's hard to understand, but God loves our kids more than we do. That's true. That is true. You know, about several years ago, 3-4 years ago, I was going through a particularly tough time with one of my kids, and a book came out by Franklin Graham. The book was called Rebel with a Cause. Read the book. Some of you are nodding your head. You know what I'm talking about. You read the book. Man, I tell you what, he put his mom through a lot. You know, it's interesting. It seems like he put his mom through a lot more than his dad. Well, his dad was on the road traveling a lot, fulfilling that calling that God has upon his life. But boy, he sure did put his mom, Ruth, through an awful lot there. And it's just beautiful to watch how he did when he was old. He came back to the Lord. And now look how God's using him. It's in a powerful way. So it's quite an encouragement there to hang on to that promise. But also we know from other scripture in 2 Peter 3:9, another lofty promise which I love to hang on to. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, God loves our kids more than we love them. Hard to understand, but it is true. He loves them. Pray these things. So we see the dad, you know, giving and letting go. And then we see what happened in verse 13, the deception, the party life. Woohoo! I got all the stuff. Let's go have some fun. Right? It's so interesting. It's like when Jesus ran across that woman at the well. Remember what he told her? Whoever drinks this water will thirst again, but he who drinks the water which I give will never thirst. But instead, out of him will gush torrents of living water. It's true. We go after the things of the world, we'll never be satisfied. We will continue to thirst. We have that thirst within us. The only way that we're going to be satisfied is plugging into Christ, letting Him fill us. And so, what ends up happening here? Well, for us, I remember back in the day, New Year's Eve's coming. Used to be a big, big night for me and my buddies, right? It's that one last kind of hurrah before the beginning of the new year. And you know what ended up happening? You wake up on New Year's Day, at least for me. I woke up and I realized, you know what? I'm in debt. I overspent to Christmas. I don't feel good. What is there? You know, it's just like, it's the lie. And yet, people do it. They go for that, ooh, this is what I need. And actually, it's not at all what we need. In verse 14, listen to what it goes on to say about this particular young man. It says, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Well, he blew it all, and trouble came. Sowing and reaping, here it is, it's coming to pass. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that shall he reap. This is not what he was expecting, right? He didn't expect this. His resources ran out. And it goes on to say that his friends are going to leave him, and his famine came. Listen to what it says. Verse 15. Then he went out and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods which the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Where are those friends? They're gone. Here he is, all alone, in the pig pen. You see, the boy was forced to do what he would not do when he was in the presence of his dad, and that is go to work. What a picture of what sin really does in the lives of those who are going to reject the Father's will. It's true. Sin promises freedom, but what does it bring? It brings slavery. Sin promises success, but what does it bring? Failure. Sin promises life, but as the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Sin is really deceptive. We must be very careful. The kid said, oh, I need to go and find myself, when in reality, he ended up losing himself. He got lost. When God is left out of our lives, enjoyment becomes enslavement. We lose that. See, there's this thing called happiness, and there's this thing called joy. The Bible overwhelmingly talks to us about joy and rejoicing. It doesn't talk a whole lot about our happiness. You see, because happiness is tied to what? Happenings. What's going on around me, my circumstances. Happenings. It's like the guy that gets a new car and he's happy. And then he goes to the grocery store and he walks out and the guy next to him, kabam, opens the car door right in there and there's that big old dent. Now he's not happy anymore because it's all tied to those outside circumstances. The Bible talks about joy. That's from the inside out. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. True joy. That's where it is for us. You know, they've done studies on people who win the lottery or sweepstakes. Do you realize that the majority of them become miserable? They oftentimes have the testimony saying, boy, I tell you what, I was a lot better off than I was before I won all this money. Interesting phenomena. And yet we think for some reason there's something out there with this that's going to bring fulfillment. Better not look too far than to look at Solomon. Read through the book of Ecclesiastes. Pretty powerful, powerful book, talking about a man who had the means for anything he wanted. In fact, a couple times within that book, he says, what my eye saw that I desired, I did not withhold. Anything that I wanted in my heart, I gave into that. End of his life, what does he say? Vanity, vanity. All is vanity. And he concludes this, hey, serve the Lord while you're young. In other words, don't be prodigal. Don't waste time and resources that God has entrusted to us. Walk with the Lord. And in verse 17, we see this transformation. This is where I really believe that heart change takes place. Not the outward, but something takes place on the inside. Verse 17. It says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Well, he came to himself. Repentance means to change one's mind. Wow, he found himself in the pig pen. Not a good place to be, especially if you're a Jewish young man. It's an unclean animal, very unclean. He hit the bottom. You know what's sad? Sometimes it takes just that for people. They have to hit the bottom, so to speak. So he changed his mind. He confessed his sins. Do you realize it's God's goodness, not just the bad situations that we get in that leads to repentance? Did you hear the flavor of this? It was the goodness that he was drawn to in his father's house. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? Goodness. Romans 2:4 says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God is good. Oh, Lord, he's so good to us. Oftentimes leads us to that repentant place. And in verse 20, another pivotal point for this young man, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and said to him, and his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Wow. Do you see the change here? How do you just stop with just saying the right thing? Oh, I had that change of mind. Oh, woe is me. Look at the circumstance I'm in. But it says, and he arose and he went. See, if he'd have just stopped there, it'd only be experiencing regret and remorse. True repentance involves the will as well as the mind. Actions. Not only that change of thinking, but a change of direction. Stop going the way you're going. Turn. Go a different direction. He came to himself. That's the mind. Then he said, I will go. That is the action. And he said, I will say. That is that confession. Do you think he might have been a little bit afraid? Here he is coming down the road. And all of a sudden, there's Dad running to him. Oh, no, I'm in trouble. Not at all what happened, is it? Here we see the heart of the father. He ran to him. Said he fell on his neck. You know, he cut him off. He didn't even let him say everything that he wanted to say. Back in the mid-80s, right around the time that I got saved, one of the recording artists of the day, his name is Benny Hester. Some of you may know who he is. I picked up a CD of his called Personal Best. It was his compilation of a lot of his songs. And there's a song on there called When God Ran. And I got to tell you, it's a powerful song. And, you know, he said, the only time I've ever seen God run is when he ran to me, put his head on my chest and said, my son's come back. It's a really powerful, moving song. But you know what I found about it, too? It's very personal. This recording artist, Benny Hester, speaking from personal experience. And man, it touches my heart as well. God longs for us and runs for us. It's really a powerful thing. And you see, the flip side of this is the law. See, according to Deuteronomy 21, the rebellious son who brought dishonor and disgrace to the family was to be stoned to death. Stoned to death. Got to read it. It's pretty heavy-duty passage out of the law, the book of the law, one of them, Deuteronomy 21. You see, if the neighbor started to stone him, that would be the son, they would also have hit the father who was embracing him. What an illustration. What a picture of what Jesus did for you and I upon the cross. Isaiah 53, we know it well. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The penalty of sin Jesus took for you and I. Starting to get the better picture of this parable I see. Well, like I said, the father interrupted what he was saying. He honored him. Instead of judgment, what did he give him? Put a ring on his finger. Again, speaks of his sonship. He said, put the best robe on him. The best robe. Was it the father's robe? Certainly could have been. It was acceptance back into the family. Then a feast. Well, if he was dealt with according to the law, there would have been a funeral instead of a feast. Law brings death, but faith in Christ brings life. And of course, the Father pictures the attitude of our Heavenly Father toward lost sinners who repent. A few Psalms, just to kind of close this out. There's more to the story, and I'll just close it up fairly quickly here, but Psalm 86:5 says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Oh, if we call upon him, he tells us he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A comment I heard from Chuck Smith many, many, many years ago at a teaching he was doing up in Colorado Springs. He looked out and he said, I believe God is just looking for excuses to forgive us. And it hit me. I thought, you know, I think he's right. Loves us so much, desires to forgive us. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. The rest of the story goes this way. The brother comes home and hears all the commotion, asks the servants what's going on. They told him about his brother coming home and how he was embraced, the fatted calf being killed and making merry. And he was angry. He remained faithful to, you know, his father all these years. And yet when that brother of his who wasted his father's possessions on partying and harlots, it says there. He was mad. He took up the father's offense, and the father pleaded with him, son, he was dead and now is alive. Should we not be merry? Should we not embrace him back in? And if the father's willing to forgive him, so should the brother. What an illustration for you and I. If God our Father is willing to forgive those sinners, those people who have done offensive things, shouldn't we? Sure. We're commanded to do so in Scripture. Close this out. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, we see this illustration here with the prodigal son. The prodigal was lost. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the way home. I'm the way back to God. This prodigal son, well, he was quite ignorant, wasn't he? Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the one who's giving that revelation of who God really is and the plan of salvation. And the prodigal boy, he was dead according to his dad. And Jesus said, I am the life. Jesus came to bring life and life more abundantly. There's only one way to come to the Father, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Stand with me and pray as we end our service tonight. Our Father in heaven, we can't thank you enough for what you have done for each one of us. We thank you, Lord, for your word that just illuminates to us the depths of your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord, I do pray that your Spirit would move here tonight in our midst, that you would touch hearts and lives, draw people to yourself. As we lift up Jesus, you said you'll draw all men to yourself. And so, Lord, as we are here and still in this moment of time of prayer, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed before you, if there is anyone here among us and you want to invite Jesus into your life, you want to receive the grace and the mercy that God desires to give to you, maybe you're that lost son who's been out there and you're tired and it's time to come home. I wanted to ask you to do something very simple, and that is I want you to lift your hand where you're at. By raising your hand, you say, I want to become a Christian. I want my sins forgiven. I want to walk with the Lord. I want to enter into that sonship or that being a daughter. Anyone at all, raise your hand now. I want to pray for you. Raise it high if you could, please. God bless you. I see you down here in the front. It's awesome. Anyone else at all? This is the greatest work that God does, saving people, saving lives. Eternity gets affected here by the decision you make tonight. Anyone else at all? Raise your hand. Okay, you can go ahead and put your hand down. Now, I also, while we're still in this moment of prayer, and just please honor those that are around you with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If there's any of you here, you know you're a Christian. You know you're saved. You don't need to raise your hand to get saved again. But you know that your heart is far from the Father. You have left, and you want to return. You want to come home. And again, just a private moment. I don't care how long you've walked with God. If you're being drawn by the Lord now, raise your hand. I also want to pray for you. Anyone at all, go ahead and raise them now. God bless you. See you over there. God bless you. Again, this is a private moment between you and your God. God bless you. I see you over there in the back as well, underneath the mezzanine. Don't let this time pass. Get things right between the Lord, you and the Lord. Awesome. Now, I'd like everybody, if we could please, join me. Please pray this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sins have separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sins. And I turn to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.